Father, with gratitude for thy blessings and for the gifts of this hour, we give thanks. Bless the giver and the gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts, the 14th chapter. We began the first missionary journey last Sunday morning in the 13th chapter, in which we find Paul being separated along with Barnabas to do missionary work, sailing to Cyprus, and there preaching a sermon, and finally being expelled. Today we come to complete the first missionary journey. Chapter 14 divides itself into two or three or four good divisions. There is first of all a rending, and there is second of all a reverencing, then there is a revisiting, and finally a reporting. Let us look at the rending in verse 1 through 7. At Iconium, Paul comes and gathers the people in the synagogue and begins to speak to the great multitude. But the unbelieving Jews stir up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Opposition was aroused, a rending, a dividing, a breaking point, a tearing apart, the Jews poisoning the minds of these people. The devil has a limited bag of tricks, and one of the elements is that of surprise. If something good is happening, then we find that he comes to divide, and there is a rending. In verse 4, he tells us that the multitude was divided. The whole city was divided. Part of them held with the Jews, part of them held with the missionaries, Paul and Barnabas. And that's exactly what happens today in preaching. We preach on sin. We preach on God. And sin cannot stand and live in the presence of a perfect God. So we have to either accept and be saved, we have to reject or go to hell. So Paul was preaching in the synagogue. And as he preached, the Lord was saving people. But some of the people were upset. And there was a division, a rending. Something like a woman who accepts Christ and invites her husband, but he refuses. There is a division. And one lives for Christ and one lives for Satan. Dr. Criswell, some years ago, told about a Jew that came to the First Baptist Church in Dallas. He made a public profession of faith in Jesus, but it was a long time before he would accept baptism. Finally, he reached the point of being baptized. And when he did, he said, "Now at this hour, they are having a little funeral service at my parents' home. They are disowning me. They are disinheriting me at this very hour. They are going to count me as dead." And it breaks my heart. Paul was preaching. There was a division, the sheep and the goats. Is very much like the great gulf in which the rich man called to Lazarus in Abraham's bosom to bring a drop of water to touch his lips. But he said, "There is a great gulf that has been fixed Dr. Scarborough, professor of evangelism at Southwestern, used to tell the story in classes of how he was preaching in West Texas to a group of cowboys. And one night, this rancher heard a message as he preached on the Great Gulf, the great division, the dividing point between the saved and the unsaved. The rancher went home, went to bed, but at 2 o'clock, he said to his wife, "We have been married for 40 years. And according to what the preacher said in the sermon, you are on one side of the gulf and I am on the other side of the gulf." And he said, "I cannot bear the thought of being separated from you." Did he really read it right? She got up, provided the lamp, got the Bible, and read the account of how that it stated, "There is a great gulf fixed. I cannot come to you. You cannot come to me." And he said to her, "I want to cross that gulf." And so there, on her knees in her bedroom, he crossed the gulf. Very shortly afterwards, he united with the church and was baptized. Someday you will go to the office for the last time. Someday, my friends, you will leave your store for the last time. Someday you will clean the house for the last time. Someday you will wash the last dish at the sink for the last time. Someday, my friends, when you have done that, you will lie down. And somebody will say, like I have heard hundreds of times, "He or she is gone." Then to the funeral and to the cemetery to wait until the resurrection morning. I wonder which side of the gulf. When Paul preached, there was a great dividing. And then those who believed, as he moved on to the next town, he received a different kind of reception, the reverencing in verse 8. "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, and steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said unto him in a loud voice, Stand upright on your feet. And he leaped, and he walked." Paul went to the next town. Here was a man that had been born a cripple, never walked a step in his life. And that man perceived that what Paul was preaching, that there was a God who had the power to heal him if he had the faith to believe. And what God begins, God completes. When we begin obeying God, God begins to work and to carry out his will. And so this man believed. He stood up. He walked. Now, in verse 11, the people who saw this lifted up their voices saying, "The gods have come down to be with us in the likeness of men." why they looked at Barnabas and they looked at Paul, and why in verse 12 they said Barnabas must be Jupiter and Paul must be Mercury, because he's the chief speaker. Even the heathen priest was scooped up in it. In verse 13, he got an oxen, put garlands around his horns, and was on his way to the altar to sacrifice him in honor of these gods that had come down to be in their midst. Barnabas probably had a long beard, and they said he looks dignified. We'll call him Jupiter. Paul is a little bitty man, very small, so we'll call him another god. So they had Jupiter and Mercury. They were ready to reverence and to bow down before them, twisted and distorted by Satan's idea. Now at Lystra, the missionaries had opportunity really to take over the whole city on their own terms. Now if Paul and Barnabas had wanted to be popular, why, they could have had it on their own terms. That's what the church wants today. They want popularity. The church wants to have good standing with the world. They do not like the old story of the cross and sin and salvation. And so these people were ready to bow at their feet. In verse 16 and 17, they have some choices to make. Nevertheless, he left not his own without a witness, Paul said, to do good. He gave us rain from heaven. He gave us fruitfulness in season. He filled our hearts with food and with gladness. All of this God had done. Now Paul, as he talks to them about restraint, they began to think about other ideas in verse 19. And there came hither the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing he was dead. They stoned him. He was stoned, not with drugs, but with real stones. And they dragged him out of the city. And they said, this little man is dead. He'll never preach again in our midst. In verse 20, I want you to see, howbeit the disciples stood around him, he rose up and came to the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Verse 20 tells us why they stood around and they looked, and somebody said, poor old Paul, if he'd have compromised a little bit, he wouldn't be dead today. They were waiting for the undertaker to come and take his body off. But God lifted him up out of that pile of rock, and he went on to the next station. Well, suddenly, God restores him, and he leaves on. You know, I think the reason that little sentence is put in there is because Luke was a doctor. He was interested in things like that. Paul was revived, brought back to life. Now, he revisits all these churches in verse 21 following that he had preached in. He goes back, he returns to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And in verse 22, he tells us what he was doing. First of all, he was confirming the souls of the disciples. That is, he went back, he urged them to continue in their faith. The second thing that he did was he exhorted them. That is, he strengthened them by the appeal of his example. And he went back to these cities, and they were idolatrous cities. In verse 23, they had ordained them elders in every church, and he prayed with them, and he fasted with them, and commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Those cities had the same evil things that Chesapeake has, that South Norfolk had when I came here. Those cities had the idols of lust, the idols of sin, the idols of corruption. And this city still has the same sin. They had it Derby, Lystra, and Antioch. Paul revisited these cities and the churches, organizing them, and now he comes back to report. In verse 27, this is all we'll have time to touch on. Verse 27 and 28. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed. That is, that's the reporting. All that God had done with them, and how that he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. This was a missionary meeting in which Paul gathered, came back, and told the church about what had happened. What did he talk about, we say? What did he have to tell them? Why, he had to tell them that he thanked them for their prayers, for their support. Two or three things I want to say about this. The missionary enterprise is right. It is not a commercial enterprise. And that's why our church ought to always be vitally interested in missions. The missionary enterprise is for the winning of people to Christ. Whether it's here in our own association, out in the next county, in the next state, in the next world, our nation next to us. The enterprise is the cause of the church. It is not, my friends, have any other purposes. But it has an enterprise that is worthy because it is right. Second, it is an enterprise that has history worth relating, because missions is something about what God has been doing and God has done and how God has triumphed. And Paul had a message when he came back. God healed a man from his birth who was crippled. God healed this sorcerer in the island. And Paul had a message when he came back to tell, like our missionaries come back today and tell us about the experiences. And lastly, the missionary enterprise is under the direction of God. Paul traced it all, and every success, to this foundation, and it was God. And in concluding Paul's report on missions, he stated one thing: we are now ready to go elsewhere for the cause of Christ at the next opportunity. Imagine that. A man abused, stoned, left for dead, dragged out of the city, shook the dust off his feet, now says, I'm ready to get up and go to the next city and plant the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul Harvey told a story. Of a couple in Minnesota The woman had left to go to a Christmas Eve service. The man had remained home. Shortly after she left, a snowstorm and a blizzard set in. While she was at the church, he was home reading the newspaper. The light was shining out of the window on the new-fallen snow. And in the blizzard, a flock of Canadian snow geese were flying south. Their wings iced up a little. They wanted to settle down for a rest. So they picked this place as the light shattered out, gave the semblance of a lake. The farmer heard the thumping around on the ground. He went out to see and he discovered the disorder. There came to his mind, my wife is at the Christmas Eve service, and they're probably singing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." He remembered the story, how Christ had come down, was trying to help people. But he said, "I've been exactly like these geese. I've had nothing to do with him. I've turned my back on him. And I have not accepted his way." And finally, he accepted it, giving his life to Jesus Christ. Paul Hardy got his story across. The Apostle Paul, the great missionary, got his story across. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee today for this second missionary, this first missionary journey of Paul. Our hearts just are alive with what he will do in his second and his third missionary journeys. But all the while we know that he was trying to save men and save humanity. We pray, our Father, that today thy Spirit might be real in our hearts and in our midst, that we might see and know that God is trying to save us